Good evening. I was excited not too very long ago when I was told that one of your preachers spoke almost 2 hours one night and you all enjoyed it. But they didn't tell me you had 2 clocks on the wall. But it's very good I'm very happy to be here with you for these days, and we're trusting the Lord to refresh us together as we share from God's precious word. And when I say I'm happy to be here, I really mean that. I can't think of any place other than home with my family, then I would rather be at this time than here with you dear ones. I'd like to read with you from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 16. And we wish to read a portion of a very familiar story upon which our message would be centered in this particular part of our service. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard him. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. When he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. An eminent American psychologist who was responsible for the discovery of behavioral science, that simply means creating controlled environments for persons or things or animals, and seeing their lives, their activities ordered and changed as you will. This man, B.F. Skinner, was responsible for, in this particular science, to teach pigeons how to play tennis. After making such a discovery, one day he stood up before a conference of psychologists and shocked the 2,000 conferees by asking the question, "Why are we not acting to save the world?" You see, until he came to realize that behavioral science is not the answer, then he exclaimed before these people, that what was necessary is to do something to save the world, because he thought that he had found the answer to life. He thought he had found the answer of getting people back to paradise. And so, in his dismay, he realized, of course, that this was not the answer. Some years after the Second World War, during the Industrial Revolution, there were those who felt that this too would be the solution to the problems of men. If we can only supply those necessities and help man to advance, to accumulate material security, then we would get back to paradise. These are the words they used. But then it wrought such havoc during those industrial years in society. Men became so anti-God and so materialistic that Ebenezer Elliott, a believer, wrote, "When wilt thou save the people, O God of mercy? When? The people, Lord, the people, not thrones and crowns, but men." You see, they came to realize that there is only one way to be saved. There's only one way to change the hearts of men and women, and that is through the divine provision brought about through the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I believe, friend, that the Bible is still true. Paul the Apostle is still right when he says, "But I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And so in our passage this evening, we have the question of the hour. This is the question that needs to be asked. What must I do to be saved? I believe this is what nations are now have become aware of. How are we going to get out of the terrible situations that we find ourselves in? I believe Mr. Bush is realizing even today that national guardsmen perhaps could stop rioting but cannot change the heart. I believe many monarchs realize the same. What the gospel does is change the heart. Here in our text, in our passage, we have the question of the hour. What must I do to be saved? Now it's very interesting to note the time the question was asked. In verse 25 it says it was asked at midnight. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. It was at midnight that these men, as they sat in the dungeon, as their backs were sore and bleeding, as these men perhaps went over, thought of the injustice, and perhaps other things as well, the Bible tells us that God intervened. It was at midnight that God intervened and this question was asked. Now when we think of midnight, it is symbolic of the times in which we are living. Perhaps you have heard, by way of illustration, the young or the students who were asked to do some kind of visual aid to indicate how they felt and what they thought concerning the period of time in which we are living. One of the students drew a clock, and he wanted to put 11 o'clock, an hour before midnight, as He felt we were nearing the midnight period of the program of God. But he made a mistake, and he put 5 minutes to 12 instead. When the preacher saw it, the preacher said, "Oh, 5 minutes to 12? Is this how you feel?" Oh, he says that was intended to be 11 o'clock. He might have made a mistake, my friends, but I am one who believe that we are very, very near the midnight hour of the program of God. I believe we're at that period in our world history which says to us that any time the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend, I do not believe we have very much more time to respond to divine overtures. I do not believe we have much more time to preach the gospel. I believe that the preaching of the gospel will soon be over. This is why we give ourselves a preaching, this wonderful message of deliverance, because we believe, friends, that the time is fast approaching when you will not be bothered with this message of life. It is symbolic of the times in which we live. We are living in terrible times, my friends, times of adverse conditions. As I have intimated already, the nations of the world are perplexed. They don't know what to do. They do not know where to turn. In some areas, whole countries are suffering from starvation or the depletion of things. The communists party or Russia has changed in terms of communism, but they're facing one of the greatest problems that they have ever faced, and that is economics. That is economics. They don't know what to do. They're looking to the nations of the world with hands open in order to survive. Thank God the doors are open that the gospel could get in. I do not know how long it's going to be for these doors to be open. That's why I believe some people are taking advantage of this time, because they do not know. But let me tell you, they do not know as nations where to turn. Things, conditions are bad. You go into other areas of communism, of these Eastern European countries, like in Yugoslavia, a terrible situation. Civil war is wrecking the country. And you move around, my friends. And that's the question of the hour. What must we do to be saved as nations? Let me tell you, they are turning to other nations. They're turning to military might. They're turning to the National Guard. These are the things and the directions in which they're looking. But what man needs to do is to look up. That's where the answer comes. That's where the solution is found, my friend. Man cannot save us. The Bible tells us it is not within man to save his brother. His soul is precious. There's only one means of spiritual deliverance, and that is found through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, it is symbolic of the times, a time of adverse conditions, a time of social indifference to moral standards, to human dignity. Life means nothing to people anymore. Life has no value. One of the greatest problems in our world, or one of the greatest areas of crime, is in abortion. Now that's because people do not value life anymore. Do you know why capital punishment was inaugurated or commanded by God? Not to be a deterrent to crime. It has that effect. But capital punishment was commanded by God to teach the value of life. Life is valuable. Life has started from God. And my friends, we are living in an age, in a period of moral, the lack of social indifference to the value of life. That's why crime is so rampant around the world. It's also a time of religious impotence. You know, I do not believe that there is any time that we have had more preaching in our country than we have today. But the country is getting worse. It's getting worse. And I believe the problem lies at the doorstep of the Christian church, as the Bible teaches. And let me tell you, friends, in spite of the fact of the multiplicity of preaching, things are getting worse because of spiritual impotence. And we have spiritual impotence because the people who preach the word, the people who lead in our country spiritually, are people who have lost touch with God. They have not realized, like Samson, that when he got up and shook himself, he was not aware that God had left him. And I believe this comes about when we become too much involved in other things other than the thing that we need to be involved in. As Christian leaders and Christians, period. Yes, my friends, note the time of the question. It was at midnight. It is symbolic of the times in which we live. It is also symbolic of man's spiritual state. It was the darkest, it was the darkness of the night, midnight. It speaks of man's spiritual condition. It says about man that he is in darkness. That means he does not know the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says Satan has made sure that this be the perpetual experience of men and women. For the God of this world has blinded the minds and hearts of people. Note this now. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ might shine in unto them. If you are here tonight and you are not a Christian, sir, ma'am, let me tell you, the devil has a lot to do with your not being saved tonight. Maybe you have heard a message or messages from Acts chapter 16 so many times that you can preach any number of messages from this passage, but you are not saved tonight. It's simply because the God of this age has put darkness in your soul. But let me tell you, the light of the glorious gospel by the Spirit of God wants to penetrate the dark recesses of your soul and save you for Jesus' sake. Let me tell you, it bespeak God, it is symbolic of the spiritual state of man. He is in darkness. That's his location, the kingdom of darkness. But the Bible also speaks of the darkness being his area of domination, because Satan is the god or the king of the darkness. This is what the Bible says. He is the power of darkness. Jesus said just before his crucifixion, he said, I was about preaching. I was in the synagogue. I was in the temple. Why did you not take me then? But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour and the power of darkness. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Christians, listen to me tonight. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Let me tell you, those rulers, those powers, are demon powers. Have you ever noticed that when Gabriel came to Daniel, while Daniel was there prostrated in prayer, Gabriel came to Daniel and said to Daniel, Daniel, from the very time your prayer was uttered, it was answered 21 days before. And on immediate reception of those prayers, I was dispatched. I was dispatched to bring the answer. But I was hindered by the Prince of Tyre. By the Prince of Tyre. I became engaged in a battle. A fierce spiritual battle. Now you will understand, and you must. This is very important to understand. You will understand that he is not talking about a human being. Because no human being is a match for an angel. Read biblical history. When Zechariah disbelieved the angel's words, he was smitten dumb. You remember that? Back in the Old Testament, it speaks, my friends, of God sending an angel and killing 186 people, 186,000 people. One breath. An angel. And we see the angels at work mightily in the Bible. So you could understand that he is not talking about a human being, because a human being is no match for an angel. He has to be talking about a spiritual being, a being from the inferno, from hell itself, a demon. And you know what else he said to Daniel? I must hurry back because the Prince of Greece is coming. Michael is still warring, and the Prince of Greece is coming to join with the Prince of Tyre to fight against Michael. Let me tell you, friends, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, the powers, that behind the evil activities of our world is the powers of the devil. And the Bible is very clear. The God of this age is blinding people's hearts. That's why we plead. That's why people witness to you. That's why we preach the gospel as we do. Because God wants to break the power of the enemy that holds you captive. And unless you repent and become released, you'll be bound forever. It is symbolic of man's spiritual state. His location, the kingdom of darkness, his dominion, the power of darkness, his interest. He's a lover of darkness, the Bible says. Man is a lover of darkness rather than light. The Bible says the reason is because their deeds are evil, but also it is symbolic of man's eternal destiny. It is symbolic of man's eternal destiny. Matthew chapter 23 verse 13. When the goodman of the house comes in into the banqueting hall and looked at that vast group of people who have come at his invitation to the feast of his son, in aid of his son, and he sees a man there not having on a wedding garment. He goes up to him and says, tell me, how did you get in here? How come you are here and not having a wedding garment? And the Bible says he was speechless. Brother Ed Allen has a message. Nothing to lay, nothing to pay, nothing to say. And here in Matthew chapter 22, the man had nothing to say. You see, he knew the procedure. He knew the provision. He knew all about it, just like the others. But you see, like a lot of you, a lot of people here in Spanish Wells, you're going to continue to try to get to heaven your way, but you ain't going to make it. There's only one way to be saved. And so the command was given to cast him out into the outer darkness, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, my friends, it speaks of man's spiritual state. It is also symbolic of man's eternal destiny. You see, outside of in eternity, there is hell. As our brother mentioned, it's not a nice subject, and we love to hear about heaven, but there is a hell too, friends, and it's the place that Jesus died to save us from. That's what Calvary is all about. And that darkness is also symbolic of God's provision of redemption. For in Matthew chapter 27, there was midnight at midday. For at midday, the Bible tells us that darkness enveloped the whole earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging there on the cross of Calvary, it was out of the midst or in the midst of darkness that he provided redemption that people who are in spiritual darkness might eventually see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, my friends, when we look to Calvary in that darkened hour, our Lord Jesus Christ was bearing in his body upon that cross your sin and my sin. He paid the penalty for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh yes, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ, he died for us. In the midst of darkness, or from the midst of darkness, we hear the cry of the blessed Savior, it's finished. And the hymn writer picks up that strain and says, done is the work that saves, once and forever done. There's nothing else to be done, friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin, yes, sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Yes, it's symbolic of God's provision for redemption. This is the message Paul and those were preaching there in Philippi, when all hell broke loose. You see, when you preach the gospel, when you campaign for souls, you intrude in Satan's territory, among Satan's constituents, and you seek to deliver them, my friends, from spiritual darkness. And let me tell you, he's not going to sit down and take, he's not going to take that sitting down. He's going to fight. But thank God, I like that kind of fight. I don't know about you, but I like that kind of fight. You see, it's a winning fight. And God moves into a person's life and touches that life. He unshackles them, and Satan can't do anything about it if the person is willing to be saved. And my friends, we are battling today for souls, for your soul in prayer, and also in the preaching of the Word of God. It was provided there on the cross of Calvary. Peter and Paul and those were preaching. When we come, we note the question, the persons to whom the question was addressed. I must hurry along. It was addressed to men who were themselves saved. It was to men who were led among them by the Holy Spirit. Men who demonstrated their ministerial sanctification. I believe one of the great needs today is for believers to live what they are, to simply demonstrate their spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. That's all he asks us to do, you know. He asks us to live for Christ. And Paul and those demonstrated their ministerial sanctification by living morally upright. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, by hazarding their lives for the gospel. Verse 23, Acts chapter 15, verse 26, by their impact on the community. There was a tremendous impact that the gospel had upon that community, like it has had upon the community of Spanish Wells. I thank God for what the gospel has done in this place. And let me tell you, unsaved friend, you might have some problem with the preachers. You might have some problem with somebody else. But you will never be able to gainsay the fact that here in Spanish Wells, there has been demonstrated the effect of the gospel in precious lives. Many people in this small community have already registered their decision with Jesus Christ. They know that their souls are saved. Not only is it a theoretical registration, but there is a spiritual demonstration. Some of you got godly wives. You're still not saved. Some of you got godly husbands, godly parents and children, and you're still holding out. You're still rejecting. Listen, friend. The gospel through Paul and those made a tremendous impact upon the community. A businesswoman was saved. A demon-possessed woman was liberated. That whole community became aware of the effects of the gospel. Thank God, I believe the Bahamas is aware of the effects of the gospel. I do not believe that any person in our commonwealth could say that they have not seen some evidence of the impact of the gospel upon precious lives. I've just come from Harbor Island, my native land, my native home, as the old folks say, my navel string was buried back there in Harbor Island. But let me tell you, friend, I have not been a place of such size where there is such a demonstration of sin. I said to the people the other night, I say, you need to thank God that there are Christians here in Harbor Island. We might have all kinds of differences in relation to what they believe, but the basic truth is there. They believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and they responded to that message, and they are saved. And Harbor Island, one of these days, is going to be infinitely worse, just like Spanish Wells will be, when those persons who are saved is taken away. Let me tell you, friends, I told them what you need to do every time you see a Christian to tip your hat. The Bible says, he who now hindereth will hinder until he is taken away. When he is taken away, you think it's bad now, it'll be bad then. Yes. There was the effect of the gospel. Thank God with a Christian witness. It made such a tremendous impact. Real quickly, note the answer to the question. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Note the simple answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Could it be any simpler? Could it be any simpler, my friends, yet so profound?
And that simple answer has been the means of a lot of people entering into spiritual life with Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, I had a week of meetings at Calvary Bible Church in Freeport. One night as I preached the gospel, a lady stayed behind and spoke with one of the counselors. The next night she came back and she wanted to talk to me. We sat down and we commenced to talk. She buried her face in her hand as she sobbed. I sat there patiently praying that whatever it might be settled that night. And I shall never forget. That lady said to me, she said, you know, she said, I lived such a life. I was married and me and my husband, we separated. We have divorced. I just got it. But she went on to share with me some terrible, terrible life experiences. She said, up to this very moment, I have not been able to talk about. I have not been able to talk about it. And she shared with me a life that was soiled by sin. But as she talked, and as I shared with her from the Word of God, I could see the faith beginning to lighten. I could see the expression coming of satisfaction and joy. Oh, she says, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I came tonight to sit to talk. I'm so glad that I've been able to open my heart. You know, the message tonight, she says, was right for me. It was for me. That young lady left the service saved by the grace of God, changed by God's grace. There was a time of rejoicing. She called her mother to Long Island, called some sisters in Nassau. My friends, let me tell you, that's what happened. This tailor asked, what must I do to be saved? The simple answer was this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Real quickly, and we close. We have God's power demonstrated. There was, my friends, the earthquake. But I want you to know that the earthquake awakened the man to his circumstances and perhaps the brevity of life, because he knew that if the prisoners had escaped, his life, the end of his life was certain. And so he could think only of the brevity of life. And my friend's circumstances do that. And I believe you've had a lot of messages through the experience of death here in recent times saying to us, life at best is very brief. The circumstances awakened him to the brevity of life. But you know, sometimes when people are rudely awakened to the fact of the brevity of life, they don't always turn to God. They turn to the quickest way out. Like this man, he pulled his sword and would have killed himself. How many people have not been on the way out? They have not turned to Jesus Christ. They have died in their sin. When he was about to pull his sword, from the inner prison came the words from the Apostle Paul. Do thyself no harm. We are all here. It was then, hallelujah, it was then that he takes a light and he goes in. You see, the reaction from the earthquake was suicide. But the reaction from the witness of a child of God was, what must I do to be saved?
Hallelujah.
This is the impact that a Christian's witness, the gospel, has upon people's lives. What must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That night, this hardened jailer became saved. Changed by the grace of God. How many have not come, however hard they have been, to that point and became saved? His life was changed. His home was changed. He awakened that morning as a heathen. And at midnight, he was a saint. A new day. A new change of life, change of home, a new day, a new allegiance. He brought them out and says, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I preached that abundant life and saved. And a man and his wife was sitting there, and the invitation was given. He raised his hand. When he came forward, he was kind of wobbly. He was not a well man. I do not suppose his wife knew he raised his hand, or whether he knew his wife raised the hand, but the both of the hands went up, and they came forward.